Revelation chapter 4. And I do think this is our last evening to have this glorious vision in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. We've worked through this together and understood what the things mean and seen where the symbols come from in the Old Testament. And I'm very thankful to have spent this time together. God willing, next time it's on to chapter 6 and that series of visions about the seals being opened. But we have one more matter to look to here in chapter 4 this evening. We've been looking together at the four beasts and how each one has a different appearance. And as I understand it, this is a description of strengths or qualities or attributes that our Lord Jesus Christ has completely. He is wonderfully strong, powerful, able in all of these things. But then, his work by His Spirit is always to be working these things in all of His disciples. But then the fact that it appears on the faces of the four beasts helps us understand that these are the qualities that the Lord Jesus is especially giving to and working in the ministers, the pastors. And we then take a lot of comfort in that, knowing that through whatever scary things, hard times come, the Lord Jesus is working for our benefit by the strengths He's putting into our pastors. And then it also gives us things to aspire to. You can look at yourself and say, you know, I'm really not that much like that, but let me try to be. And you can pray, Lord, help me to be, so that then maybe it might be that the Lord will make some of you boys and young men ready to be pastors in the future. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf or ox, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. A flying eagle. Now, think for a moment about eagles. I doubt you've been in much close contact with eagles. It's possible you saw a bald eagle. You know, there are bald eagles around here, especially in the vicinity of Lake Texoma. Maybe you have been away from this area somewhere else where you got to see an eagle with your own eyes. I think 99.9% of my seeing of eagles has all been on TV. You know, videos of people who have got photography of eagles. But, you know, from all of that, I've got to see eagles on the TV screen quite a bit and heard what people have to say about them and heard the naturalist description of them. And then there are observations about eagles in the Bible, too. Let's just think for a moment of what we already know, and then we'll go and see it in the Bible also. You know that eagles are well known for their amazing eyesight. They can be way up there and look down and see a little mouse scurrying between two tufts of grass. Eagles are well known for their amazing eyesight, and then for their speed. I read, reminding myself about this for this lesson, I went and read an article about golden eagles, and it said that they've often been measured flying along at about 30 miles per hour. When they try to go fast, they fly at something like 120 miles per hour. And then when they're diving on their prey or in a fight, they have been measured going 200 miles per hour. They are well known for being fast compared with us and compared with other animals. Let's see those things in the Bible. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Is Job before Psalms or after?
Before.
Mm-hmm. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. This is the part of Job where God is speaking to Job and asking him a series of questions. And it's to help Job to be properly humble before the Lord. You know, it's possible when we think about ourselves to think about ourselves too highly, and when we think about God to think about him not high enough. And Job was getting into some of that. And so God asked him some questions, you know, such as, where were you when I made everything? And that helped Job to get humble again before the Lord. Here's part of that questioning. Job chapter 39, verse 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? So think about that as a question. Think about that for a minute. An eagle mounts up, flies way up, and makes a nest. You know how eagles, if there are cliffs, they make their nest way up on a cliff. If there's not cliffs, they make their nest in a very tall tree. And so God is asking Job, does the eagle do that, fly way up there and make the nest way up high because you, Job, tell it to? Of course, you know, what's the answer? You know, no, of course not. Who is it that tells the eagle to do that? Who is it who makes the eagle do that? God, only God. God created the eagle to do that. Going on. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. The eagle looks for the little rodents that she's going to go and catch for food, and she sees them from a long way off. Now, I had been reading in some of the books and some of the Revelation commentaries where the old scholars were talking about eagles having this amazing eyesight. And I thought, well, that's true, but I don't think it says that in the Bible. But some looking, you know, I used the computer to look up eagle and read the references, and finally I thought, it does say that in the Bible. The people writing the Bible did understand that eagles, other birds of prey, that eagles have this fantastic eyesight. So when we want to interpret this symbol, the Lord Jesus gave John this thing to see, that one of the four beasts had the face like a flying eagle. Okay, well, one of the things that we're going to know about an eagle to help interpret that symbol is that naturally we know, and the Bible says, eagles have this wonderful eyesight. And the other thing, speed. 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel 1:2. Now, a person doesn't have to read the Bible to know that eagles are fast, that they have speed. you know, somebody who's just outside tending sheep or whatever and sees an eagle and sees this eagle fly from over there, way to over there, and he thinks, if I had to walk that far, that would take forever. But he just flew that far while I was watching him. You know, you can know naturally, just from natural observation, that an eagle is fast. And so then, hear what the Bible says. 2 Samuel 1:23, and this is a eulogy about Saul and Jonathan after they had died as a result of fighting the Philistines. Jonathan had actually been killed fighting the Philistines. Saul had been wounded fighting the Philistines and then killed himself. 2 Samuel 1:23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So there the eagle's speed is referenced. It's a figure, right? King Saul and Jonathan were not actually faster than eagles, but God had made them such good warriors, made their bodies so strong and capable that in the height of their powers, they had been observed being fast in the motions needed in battle, in the running to get to the right place in battle. And so they're being eulogized as having been swifter than eagles, swifter than eagles. Now, right here, it also says stronger than lions, and we're trying to interpret a passage where both lion and eagle are mentioned. So it may well be that this is helping us understand when the Bible talks about somebody is like an eagle, somebody is like a lion, strong and fast may be the right understanding of that. Jeremiah 4:13. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets or minor prophets? Major prophets. First Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4. Verse 13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. When God sends judgment on Jerusalem because of their wickedness, then their destruction is going to come swifter than eagles. Okay. Horses are fast already. Eagles even faster. Lamentations, which is the next book after Jeremiah, right? Now, Lamentations is not a long prophetic book like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but it is written by Jeremiah, so then included right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 4, verse 19. Lamentations, lamenting, crying out your sorrow, because this is the song of the people who have been conquered by the Babylonians because of God's wrath upon their wickedness. And it didn't matter how well they could fight or how they tried to run away, the Babylonians defeated them and captured them. So here's part of that lament, Lamentations 4:19. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken. One verse before that, verse 19. Sorry, I was reading verse 20. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. Well, you know, what would it be? What is it like when a little mouse is trying to run away from an eagle? Well, a mouse could get away from me, but the eagle's way faster. And that's how they found it. When God gave the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar the power to conquer them, they could not get away by any flight. God made the Babylonians to be swifter than eagles in catching them. Okay, so you see, so you understand, these are things kind of, you knew this already, but just, you know, having mentioned it, and so you can be thinking about it. You know that eagles have extremely keen eyesight. And you know that eagles are very fast or swift. You know that naturally from observations in nature. You also read that in the scriptures. Now, we're talking about how the Lord Jesus has good qualities. He has strengths. He has might. He has ability that is tremendous. And then also that he's working those things in us. And that he is gifting pastors with these things. So think about how that would be, because of course it doesn't mean that pastors have super fantastic actual eyesight, nor does it mean that pastors are especially fast in running. You know, my eyesight is not particularly good, and lately I've got to, you know, wear spectacles to be able to see. I've got one knee that I have to be really careful with, and I don't run at all if I can help it, and if I really had to, it would not be fast. Not actual eyesight and speed. What would it be then? Now, let me read you something from one of the best commentators, John Gill. Here's what he said about this. The sagacity of gospel ministers into the deep things of God and mysteries of grace, and their readiness and swiftness to do the will of God in publishing the everlasting gospel. He's saying that's what the figure of the eagle is being used to communicate, and that the combination of the eyesight and the speed. I'm going to read you that again. The sagacity of gospel ministers into the deep things of God and mysteries of grace, and their readiness and swiftness to do the will of God in publishing the everlasting gospel. I had to look up sagacity. I've known for years the general idea of what that means from the context, but I've never really looked it up. So here's from the old Webster's Dictionary. Quickness or acuteness of discernment. Readiness of apprehension. The faculty of readily discerning and distinguishing ideas and of separating truth from falsehood. Sagacity. Somebody's ability to understand things. To understand the Bible when it's read. To understand what people mean by what they say about religion. Sagacity. And so this author is saying, painting ministers as being like eagles is giving glory to the Lord Jesus for how he gives to ministers this ability to understand things, the things of God, the things the Bible says, people's spiritual condition by the things they say, not literally looking, you know, but looking as a metaphor for understanding. And then, as to the speed, their readiness and swiftness to do the will of God in publishing the everlasting gospel. you know the, how about like this? It may be that naturally people are slow to stand up in front of people and speak. It could be that when the idea was first put to you, hey, how about you stand up in front of everybody and speak, that you wanted to run the other way, not quickly get up and do that. Although some people, by personality, it's easier. Or especially if it's, there are people and you need to go speak to them and tell them something that most of them will just be mad at you about. You know, naturally we would be slow to do that. Or how about you're going to have to go on an 87-mile walk up a mountain when it's cold, and you're not going to have very much to eat on the way, but you need to go do that because there's some people that you need to go tell the gospel to. Well, naturally, we would be slow to do that. For example, when that's what was needed on Paul's and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and they had with them John Mark, when it came time to do that, he was slow to do that and turned around and went back home. And so the idea here that the Lord Jesus, of course, himself, he is not at all slow to go do the will of God, whatever it was, to go preach God's law and God's gospel to people who were going to hate him for it and want to kill him for it. He wasn't slow to that at all, but was very ready and swift to do it. And then by his work in men, he makes men ready to do that also. No pastor during this life will be as fantastic about that as the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus working by his Spirit will make men to have those qualities. So that's what John Gill said, and I read you what he said, it being very similar to what several of the old authors said along the same lines. So the eagle can see what other animals would have trouble seeing, and then he can have the speed to go there and catch hold of what he sees. And that may be the qualities in an eagle that the Lord is using in this symbol to talk about the Lord Jesus and the pastors that he is providing for us during this life. Now, we can look a couple of places in the New Testament and get some more of that same idea, kind of check ourselves on this. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Walking through page by page, line by line, we haven't got there yet. But if we peek ahead into Revelation 14, we'll see the symbol of an eagle being used another time, and let's see what it says there. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, etc. Now, I know I said that was an eagle, not an eagle, but the flying, like an eagle does. Here, this angel was flying, and he was flying to go preach the gospel. Now, Romans chapter 1, here's the Apostle Paul telling about himself. In the scope of the life of people in that part of the world at the time, Rome was a long way from Jerusalem. Of course, you know, there was farther, but That was a very long way from Jerusalem to Rome. It still is now if you had to walk like they would have to, or take, you know, the kind of primitive ships that they would travel on. It was a long way. And Paul hadn't made it out to Rome yet. But he didn't want the Christians out in Rome to think that he hadn't come because he didn't love them or because he didn't want to. He wanted to tell them, he's coming there. He just hasn't got there yet. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here's a man the Lord has gifted with the insight to be able to understand what the Bible says, understand the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's able to talk about how way back in the Old Testament when it said Abraham and his seed, it's not talking about seeds, plural, but seed singular, which is Jesus Christ. He's able to reflect on how God caused Adam to go into a strange sleep, took out of his side and made the wife for him. And he's able to say that is a description of Jesus Christ and his church. God gave Paul that kind of vision, figuratively, that kind of understanding, and then also gave him the readiness or willingness to go as fast as he could, as far as he could, to preach the gospel. So it seems like that is a very plausible, well, the thing itself is true, and it is plausible that the beast having the face like a flying eagle is intended to communicate that. Now will you turn to Exodus 19? Exodus 19. There is another kind of angle to this idea of the eagle's wings, the flying eagle, and how the Lord uses that to communicate in the Bible. God cares for his people. He takes care of his people. He, in a broad or general sense, cares for everything in creation. One little bacterium will not find anything to eat if God doesn't provide it. But especially he cares for those who trust in him. He cares for those he has foreordained to save, to deliver. Whether a physical deliverance out of slavery in Egypt like he did with Israel, or a spiritual deliverance out of bondage to sin that he does for those who believe in him. He cares for his. And he expresses that sometimes with this idea of eagle's wings. Exodus 19, verse 4. Exodus 19, 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You understand that's figurative. They didn't actually ride on eagles like in some of the fantasy fiction they might do. It's a figure. The way he treated them, it was like he had put them on the back of an eagle and flown them there. There were obstacles between Egypt and Mount Sinai that would have caused them to be destroyed had God not done everything for them. For example, drowning Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And so God talks about that to Israel as he carried them on eagle's wings to bring them to himself. A few pages over to Deuteronomy, if you please. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. Now, you know, because the Bible says that eagles will put their young on their wings and carry them like that, if you never saw an eagle or a video of an eagle, or if nobody ever saw an eagle in his life, you would know that that is so. You can know that the Bible is so without any corroborating evidence. The Bible says something is true. If you never get any other information about that, you can be 100% sure it's true. God has provided, however, that naturalists have observed eagles doing this, putting their young on their wings and flying them around. Apparently, it's not common behavior, but they sometimes do it. And so here's these two references to how God provided for his people, protected them, brought them to himself, brought them through dangers that otherwise would have destroyed them. And when he has done that for his people, then he describes it as having carried them like on eagle's wings. Okay, so back in Revelation, we had one of the beasts has the face like a flying eagle. And we know that God is caring for the congregations, caring for his disciples. Whatever awful things are going on in life, close to you or far away on a grand scale like wars between countries or on a very small scale, like car trouble out on the highway, whatever troubles there are, God is caring for you, and his care for you can rightly be described as carrying you like on eagle's wings. So then, when he is placing men in the congregations to care for you, because sometimes, because they're often described as shepherding you, caring for your souls like a shepherd cares for sheep, then you could add to the description of the Lord caring for you by your pastors watching over you like sheep. You could also add to this description, God did this for Israel. He did it by Moses and Aaron, who led them. You could say God is carrying you on eagle's wings, and he is doing so by the ministers he gives to you, like he gave Moses and Aaron to Israel. I think there might be something to that. Revelation chapter 12, if you please. Now, I think the reason that a minute ago I said there's another thing about eagle in Revelation is that I confused that passage with this one. Sorry about that. Here's the place where the wings of an eagle are mentioned, even though it's not apparently an eagle exactly, but the wings of an eagle. Revelation 12, verse 13. Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. So there the wings of an eagle fly the woman for her protection, so that the devil can't get at her in his hatred and anger. So I think there's something in this vision about the beast having a face like a flying eagle that is something having to do with the way that God cares for his people, like carrying them on the back of an eagle, or like giving them wings like an eagle. There might be something about the way that he cares for us through our pastors, like that. Okay, so I've said this before you, the keen eyesight, the speed, and how that seems to be describing the sagacity, the readiness to understand spiritual things, and the speed or readiness to preach the truth. Maybe the ability to care for and carry through troubles. What would you brothers like to say about that? Would any of you men like to chime in and help explain that or testify of your experience with that or tell what you think about that? Brother Rule? Oh, how about that?
So, about verse 11, they made a comment that says, to teach them how to fly.
Okay.
I found that interesting. I don't know. I've not seen that on video or anything, but there's I found that interesting that apparently the eagle teaches the young how to fly by fluttering the wings and, I guess, making them.
That seems to make sense. You can sure picture how that would be conducive to that.
So there's an element there of teaching your little, which could also maybe be applicable here.
And what else, brothers? Anything along those lines? So I understand what we're seeing that's now labeled for us as chapters 4 and 5. I understand it as helping us be ready for whatever difficulty comes. Whether we're just reading about awful things that are prophesied to come, or whether things make you frightened about what's coming. Sometimes just normal things. You know, Angie and Reese are graduating high school this semester. Well, there's nothing actually scary about graduating high school. But because it's such a big change, it can make a person feel scared, nervous, afraid. And it's not even anything bad, you know. Then also, you know, Alvin was driving Evan and Anna and Justice and himself through the fog and dark last night. And, you know, Grammy and I were not all that scared, but we were a little nervous. And you know, there are things in the world that actually, you know, do harm people and could harm people. Graduating high school doesn't usually, you know, so there's things that are not really scary in themselves, but just the unknown and the change can seem scary. Then there are things that are actually harmful, and they, you know, can be tempted to be afraid of them. So whether we're talking about the frightening judgments that we're going to read about on the succeeding pages, or whether you're talking about the things in this world that tempt you to be afraid, well, what we're reading, what we're seeing in this, what John saw in this vision and set down for us to read, is to help us understand that we need not be afraid. We need not be afraid of any of those things, because God the Father is on the throne, and at His right hand is Jesus Christ the Son, who, like a sacrificial lamb, has died for our sins on the cross. But He has risen again, and now He's enthroned in heaven. And proceeding from both is the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we are reminded that God is on the throne, and from there declaring and working everything, then we realize we need not be afraid. You know, everything that happens, it's all under His control. It's all by His direction. And if there is awful judgment that comes upon an empire or a country or a nation, we don't have to be afraid of that. You know, if there's a car wreck, and any time around the highway there's a possibility you could be in a wreck, you don't have to be afraid of that. You take all prudent caution, but you don't have to be afraid. Because God is on the throne. And then you understand that whereas your place in this world might seem like one in which you could have something to fear. You know, you're just one little person in this giant world, and it doesn't take much force to harm you or even kill you, and you can be afraid when you think like that. But this vision helps us understand, you know, what we really are is we are like elders sitting enthroned in heaven, sitting there at the feet of Jesus and singing His praises, putting our crowns down at His feet because He's the one who deserves them. That's where we are spiritually. That's where we are in ways that you can't see, but it's nonetheless true. And that's the eternal life that we have to look forward to. It doesn't matter how small we are in this life or how powerless we may be against the things that are going on. You know, we're His. We're with Him. And then, you know, when the world is telling us to do all kinds of things, hard to be sure what's right, hard to know what to do, all kinds of messages coming at us, confusion prevailing all around us, we don't have to be afraid of that or confused by that. We have the four beasts. We have those ministers who have gone before. You know, the prophets and apostles, because what they said and wrote is written down for us to read. Our own pastors, whose example we can follow and whose words from the Scriptures we can hear. We don't have to be confused or afraid. You know, we follow the lead of the ministers, past and present. What they're going to do is point our attention to God on the throne and say, let's all sing holy, holy, holy. And we'll do the same. We'll join with them in that. So we get this vision so that we can have an accurate idea of what things really are like. Yeah, we can't see those things, but we can know that's what things are in reality. And so then we can face whatever comes trusting in the Lord rather than being afraid. Amen. Let's pray about that.